You can turn to Psalm 27. We've been looking at this vow of David's in Psalm 27 for a few weeks. And just the idea that David expresses, the cry of his heart, that he would be a friend of God and that he would be a lover of God, that he would give all the days of his life to beholding God's beauty and to inquiring of God's heart. And so last week we looked at beholding God's beauty, at just that cry of David's heart, not only to live a life of worship, but to develop a heart of worship, to live his life in such a way that he would be continuously gaining more and more revelation of the beauty of God so that he could worship God more and more and at a deeper and deeper level. And so this week we're looking at this idea that David expresses to inquire in God's temple and what that means in terms of a life of prayer. So Psalm 27 verse 4, David says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He makes these two commitments about what he's seeking for the rest of his life, and it's seeking something in his heart. He's seeking to change what the desire of his heart is. He's seeking to change how his heart is positioned before the Lord. And so tonight we're going to be talking about intercession and about that idea of inquiring of the Lord's heart and why it is that we give ourselves to a life of intercession, and why it is that we give ourselves to a life of prayer. And I'm going to pray here in a minute because I'm in one of those awkward positions as a teacher where I feel like I have a lot more on my heart than I have on my lips. And so we'll see how it goes. But I really believe that this life that God has for us in walking with him in prayer through intercession is something so deep in God's heart, and it's so written into the very core of who we are, that there's this life that God has intended for us and designed for us where we're walking with him hand in hand, and that intercession is God's grace, his means for us to enter into that. And so if I do my job well, you should all be stirred up about intercession, and there's a couple of great opportunities for that coming up. This Saturday and also next week is the Global Bridegroom Fast, which is just a time of focused prayer and fasting that the International House of Prayer in Kansas City does, and they partner with others all across the globe. So that'll be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and we'll have the prayer room open here from 6 to 10 on those nights as well. So, amen. I'm going to pray, and we'll see where this goes. Father, I just ask you, God, that you would just come by your Spirit tonight. Lord, I'm asking, Father, that you would express the deep things of your heart, God. By your Spirit, God, that you would express the deep things of your heart, God, that we don't have words for, we don't have language for, and we don't yet have understanding for. God, I ask, Father, that your Spirit would testify, Lord, to the things that are deep in your heart, God, that my lips can't. God, I ask that you would just awaken our hearts with this cry of longing that awoke in the heart of David, this cry to inquire of your heart and to be found where you are. God, I just ask, Father, that you would just set that reality upon our hearts, God, in such a way that it would seal us for all the days of our life. Lord, I ask that you would just put such a burning and such a passion on this idea, God, that it would lay hold of us and we would lay hold of it. I just ask you for a spirit of revelation tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. So point one, I want to look at the need for intercession, and I'm talking specifically tonight about intercession as opposed to prayer in general, because we talk about prayer in general here a lot, and I think sometimes we almost miss the intercession side of that, because prayer in general is great, and it's such a big reality that sometimes we miss parts of it, because there's so much to prayer. I mean, prayer basically is the sum total of our relationship with God. Every way that we interact with him is prayer, whether it's worshipful type prayer, whether it's adoration, whether it's thanksgiving, whether it's asking him for things, supplication, or whether it's intercession. That's all bound up in that word prayer. And I want to focus in tonight on intercession, because I really believe that's what David's talking about when he says that he is inquiring of the Lord in his temple. There is a kind of prayer that we enter into that God has ordained for us to enter into, where we are asking of God what is on his heart, and then we are speaking it forth. Where we are asking of God what is on his heart, and then we are praying for those things. And I really believe that God's heart for prayer is found in this prayer of Jesus in John 17. Where he's praying for his church, and he says in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." It's this cry on Jesus' heart that we would be with him where he is, that we would be found in the places where he's found, that our hearts would be found in the places where his heart is found, that our desires would be found where his desire is found. It's this cry of Jesus that we would be one with him as he is one with the Father. There's this unity of spirit between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, where everything that one of them wants to do, the other ones want to do. Every desire that's in the heart of the Father is in the heart of the Son. Every desire that's in the heart of the Son is in the heart of the Holy Spirit. And we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in partnership throughout the story of the Bible. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in partnership in creation. We see them working together in partnership at the cross. We see them working together in partnership at the end, bringing all things into fullness. And that cry of God's heart for partnership, for fellowship, for friendship, where we would not just be in his presence, but we would be in one with him in spirit. That we would not just be one with him in location, but one with him in spirit. Jesus prays, John 17, while he's standing in the midst of his disciples. And I love that he's praying for his disciples that they would be with him where he is, while they're with him where he is. Because it's so much bigger than the idea of us being physically in his presence. There's a fullness coming to it where we are going to have both those realities, where we will be with him physically in his presence in heaven, and where we will be with him one in spirit. We will be united in his spirit, and we will be fully in agreement with all that he wants and all that he is. And so Jesus is asking for that second half. He's asking that we would be made one with him in spirit. So prayer is based on the idea of relationship. That is, it's based on our relationship with God, because we can only talk to God because he wants us to talk to him. We can only talk to God because he desires relationship. And the only reason why we have weight when we talk to God is because God loves us. It's because of the way that God relates to us that prayer has such weight. That when we ask for things, they happen. That when we go before the Lord, he listens. It's because of his desire for relationship with us. And it's the basis of our relationship with God. That it is, communication is at the core of any relationship, and prayer is how we communicate with God. That we will never be connected in our hearts with God more than we talk with him. If we're not asking him about what's in his heart, and if we're not telling him about what's in our heart, we will never be connected with the heart of God. If God remains a theory and an idea that's out there for us to study and for us to look at, then we don't have relationship, we just have an idea. It's when God becomes a person who we talk with and we relate with, and who we tell about the things that are going on in our lives, and who we ask about the things that are going on in his heart, that we have relationship. And so prayer, in its most basic form, exists because God wants it to exist. Prayer exists because God wants prayer to exist, because God enjoys prayer, because God enjoys relationship, because God enjoys communication. You know, the very idea of prayer is so ridiculous to the mind of man, that God, who is all-powerful and completely sovereign, who knows exactly what needs to be done if things are going to work out well, would do what we ask him to rather than do what he wants to. That he would wait for us to come and ask him for things before he would do things. It's the most ridiculous idea that any sovereign God has ever come up with. But it's genius when you're God, and you're a God of love, and you desire relationship and you desire partnership. Because God has ordained things such that they do not happen until we come into agreement with him. God has set things up in the reality of prayer such that his kingdom does not come and his will is not done until we ask for it to happen. Until our hearts wrap around what exactly it is that God's wanting to do, and we ask him to do it. So if our, prayer is based on relationship and our relationship is based on prayer, then what our prayer life looks like determines what our relationship looks like. And this is where I want to really focus in on intercession, because a lot of the times we understand the idea of prayer, that God wants relationship with him and therefore we have to talk with him. But there's a specific kind of relationship that God wants with us, and therefore there's a specific way that we pray. Intercession is part of what we do in prayer, because it's part of the relationship that God wants to have with us. That God wants something deeper in our relationship than just small talk. You know, we relate with all sorts of people on all sorts of different levels, and we talk with all those different relationships in different ways. There are things that I will share with the people that I have a deep friendship with that I don't share with my coworkers, or that I don't share with my neighbor who I, you know, see on every couple of weeks. The deeper our relationship is, the more things we want to share about what's in our heart, the deeper the things we talk about. The deeper the subject of our conversation is, the deeper our relationship becomes. The more we start to share with a person, the deeper that friendship comes. It strengthens that friendship. And what God has done in intercession, what he has done by his wisdom and his genius, is that God has created intercession in such a way that we have to talk about the deep things of God. 2 Corinthians 2 says that God has given us his Spirit to reveal the deep things of God. But without this reality of intercession and prayer, we have no reason to start asking those deep things of God. And we can live an entire life, I'd lived most of my life, without ever asking those deep things of God. It never occurs to us to ask of God the deep things of God. It never occurs to us to ask of him what's hidden deep in his heart. It never occurs to us to start searching out the mysteries of who God is until suddenly we're confronted with this idea of intercession, that God has said there are good things he wants to give and we can't have them until we ask for them. That God has said that he wants peace on the earth, that he wants the lost to come to salvation, that he wants the church to come to glory, that he wants justice to come upon the earth, and he's only going to do it when we ask him for it, and when we ask him for it based on the fact that we know he wants it, that we know what's in his heart that makes him want it. And God loves relationship with us. He loves everything that we talk about. God loves when we come to him and we just tell him about our day. He loves that small talk. You know, we never get past that in a friendship. But God wants to invite us into the deep things of his heart. He wants to invite us into partnership. He wants to invite us to talk about the things that are in his heart. So intercession, When I talk about intercession as distinguished from prayer, what I'm really getting at is this idea of standing in the gap before God, which is a passage in Ezekiel 22 that we'll look at later. It defines an intercessor as one who would stand in the gap before God, that we would get in that place between what God wants and what man wants, between what man needs and what God desires, that we would get in that gap that stands between the reality of this life, this world, and our time, and God's eternal desires, and we would start wrestling with those things. It is that interacting of the heart of God and the heart of man. It's that interacting of what's going on in our life, in our space, our time, and what's going on in the heart of God. That we would become ones who would connect those two realities. Jesus is our model of the greatest intercessor. He was a connection between the eternal desires of God and the real space and time of man. That Jesus stepped down from heaven full of the desires of God, and he shifted things on the earth. He stepped into the realm of the earth and what was happening with human beings in space and time, and he connected it with the heart of God. He lived in both of those worlds at the same time. He was fully connected with the men around him, reaching out to them in compassion and ministry, and he was fully connected with the heart of God, knowing what was on his Father's heart and what his Father was desiring. And intercession is that call on our lives, that we would be connected with God's heart in a way that we could connect God's heart with this world, with our heart. Intercession is a ministry unto God, and it's a ministry unto men. It's a ministry unto God in that we are the ones who are responsible for God's kingdom coming on the earth because he ordained it that way. In Genesis 1, God gives man dominion over the earth. He gives us dominion over the earth so that we can exercise his government on his behalf, that we can ask for the kingdom of God to come, and it would come on the earth. And it's a ministry to men, and that intercession is God's great mercy ministry for man, that God has made it possible for us to come before the throne of grace in our hour of need, that when man needs things, we can come and ask for them on their behalf, that we can intercede for our city, we can intercede for our nations. It is a ministry that is a fulfillment of both the first and the second commandment. It is a way that we love God. It is a way that we love men. But it's more than a ministry. And this is what I've really become convinced of over the last few months. I've known for myself that I have a calling as an intercessor in terms of ministry. That my ministry, my assignment unto the Lord is as an intercessor. But I've just been gripped over this reality that beyond a ministry, beyond a calling, intercession is a fundamental part of our Christian life. That intercession is a fundamental part of our relationship with God. That it is something that we enter into, and it takes our relationship with God to a new depth. Some people are called to it on a full-time basis, but everyone is called to walk in it. Everyone is called to walk in this reality of intercession because God so desires to see a people who are connected with his heart. This is one of the few phrases that has ever lasted more than a few months in my mind, because I'm just one of those people that, like, I'm constantly in search of better language and better understanding and a better way of describing what it is that the Lord is revealing. So almost nothing lasts beyond a few months with me. But this idea of a people connected to God's heart has just been resting on my heart for probably over a year now. And it just that idea of what God desires for us in terms of relationship, because it's so much bigger than what we realize it is so much of the time. Just the depths of what God desires for us in relationship. I've discovered over these last few months that my life, I guess realized is probably a better word than discovered, I've realized that my life is fueled by intercession. That the degree to which I am walking in intercession is the degree to which I'm receiving revelation from the Word. It's the degree to which my heart is feeling what God feels when I'm out in ministry, when I'm talking to people. It's the degree to which my walk with God happens is determined by how much I'm walking in intercession. It's whether I am actually engaging in that place of asking what is on the Lord's heart determines how my walk walks itself out with the Lord. And it's amazing to me, because I never would have thought that. I never would have thought that intercession would become the basis of my walk with God. You know, those devotional times, just that communing prayer with the Lord seems so much more foundational. But I'm discovering that the more I walk in intercession, the more life I have on those devotional times and those communing times. Because the more I walk in seeking out the Lord's heart and discovering what's on his heart, the more able I am to talk with him, because I know his language. I know his heart. I am more able to dialogue with him about the little things because I've asked him about the big things. And intercession is so critical to what our relationship with God comes out looking like, that our prayer life can so easily become a one-way conversation. Not only one way in that we just talk and don't listen, but even when we talk and we listen, it's often a one-way conversation in that it's one-sided in its focus. We talk and we listen, but we're only talking and listening about us. We're only talking and listening about the things that are on our hearts, the things that we'd like to know, the things that we would like God to do for us, or the things that we think he might have for us. And intercession is what takes our relationship with God and it turns it into that glorious, unthinkable reality that God has made it, where it's a two-sided relationship of friends and equals. That God actually wants to share his heart with us every bit as much as he wants to hear what's on our heart. That God actually wants us to be able to know what's going on in his head and in his heart. He actually wants to share the deep things of his heart with us. Without intercession, our prayer life becomes one-sided. And instead of a friendship with God, God becomes our counselor or our shrink, And we talk to him about all our problems, and he answers that because he would rather have us talk to him about our problems than about nothing. He answers that. He gives us back good counsel. He gives us advice. He tells us good things about our life. But from your counselor, your psychologist, you're never going to hear what's going on in his heart. Your psychologist never turns back around and starts telling you his problems. And so much of the time we treat God as our shrink or our counselor or our mentor, and it's a one-way relationship. It's a one-sided relationship. And God defines our relationship as a marriage, as a friendship. It's a two-sided relationship. It's a partnership. And intercession is the part of our prayer life that makes that happen. It's the part of our prayer life that makes our relationship become two-sided. Intercession, and this one I'm going to have to talk about some other time because this is the one that's, I've been running them with this for weeks and it's just fun. But intercession is about tracking the movements of God's heart. That God is living and active and he moves. And when he says that he wants us with him where he is, that means that we have to be able to track what he's doing day by day. We have to be able to follow him. When Jesus calls his disciples, he says, "Follow me and I will make you." It's this call to go with him where he is, wherever that is, day by day. Are we tracking with the movements of God's heart? Do we know where he is and what he's up to? And intercession is our God-given means to start walking in that. It's how we walk with him. And I've just been going through the Song of Songs again and just seeing this everywhere. And I love it. It's just this reality, this life that God wants for us, where our hearts start beating to the rhythm of his heart, where the things that are on his heart are what drives us and what propels us through our life, day by day by day. The things that are deep in the heart of God start becoming what moves us in the direction that we're going. So point two, the need for inquiring. Why is it, what is it about intercession that makes us need to inquire in his temple the way David said? What is it that we're asking about, that we're searching for? And it's this idea of uniting with the desires of God, which is the very first thing that I ever taught about back in house church years ago. And it was bothering me then, and it's still bothering me now because I don't think I walk in it yet. But it's this idea that our hearts were made to unite with the desires of God's heart, that we were made to long for the things that God longs for, to desire the things that God desires. It is a lifelong objective for us to take the desires of our hearts and to bring them into agreement with the desires of God's heart. We talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago just with David and the way he says, "One thing I desire and that will I seek." I guarantee you when he said that, it wasn't true. That when he said, "One thing I desire," it was not actually 100% true in his heart that the only thing he ever desired was to be in the presence of the Lord, worshiping him and praying. But his desire was that would become his desire. He was seeking that would become his desire. He was making a vow about his heart, about this is what I'm going to make my one desire. And this life is more about changing what we desire than it is about attaining what we desire. God doesn't judge us based on how well we walk out the things that we desire and how well we do at actually reaching those things. He only judges us based on what we wanted, what we desired. Did we change the desires of our hearts to where he was the one thing we desired? When we're longing to walk in that reality, God counts us as being there. It's this idea that when we change what we desire in God's eyes, then we've completed our objective. Because in eternity, in perfection, God can completely take care of the obtaining. He's promised that he will satisfy our desires. He will satisfy our heart's desires. But what's up to us is what that looks like when God satisfies our desires. What will those desires be that he's satisfying for us? Will they be the best things? Will they be desiring to gaze upon his beauty and to know his heart? Or will it be lesser things? Point B, breakthrough in intercession comes from discovering God's will. The reason why we have to set our hearts to inquire is because God designed prayer in that way. In his wisdom, he designed prayer such that prayer is only effective if we're praying in agreement with his will. That prayer is only effective when we have searched out what God wants and we ask him for that. 1 John 5, it says, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. As we lock into what God's will is and what he desires, those prayers are effective. Those prayers are answered. God's designed it that way because he wants us to start inquiring of his heart. Romans 8 is the passage that really grabbed me a couple years ago. It says, those who live according to their sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That our minds and our lives are going to be set on some set of desires. Somebody somewhere is going to tell us what we want. Somebody somewhere is going to be defining what our heart wants, and our heart's going to follow those desires. And our calling is to take those desires more and more and set them in line with what the Spirit desires. And this is why I think that intercession is so critical to just life in God. Regardless of whether it's our calling or assignment, it's so critical to life in God. Because we will walk according to what our heart desires. We will walk according to what desires are in our heart. And the way that we get those desires to be what the Spirit desires and what God desires, rather than what we desire or what the world around us is pushing us to desire, is by setting our lives to start searching out what it is that God desires. What is it that's in God's heart that he's looking for? And there's such life in walking when we know that we're walking in God's desires, that there's something that God is reaching for in my life that I'm walking in or I'm reaching for. There's something that God is reaching for in the world that I am walking in partnership with him in. John 5, you see Jesus expressing the way that he lives out that reality. He says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself but him who sent me. Jesus had his mind set on what the Father desires, that he did only what he heard the Father doing, heard the Father saying that he wanted to do, what he saw the Father doing, what he heard the Father saying. He lived for someone else's desires. He lived for someone else's heart. And this life and our walk in this life is a battle for our desires. It is a battle for our affections. What will we want? What will we set our eyes on? What will we set our heart on? That's what tripped Adam and Eve up originally in the garden. God gave them so many good things, and the serpent came and he convinced them to desire something other than what God wanted for them. He convinced her to desire that forbidden fruit. He convinced her to desire something other than what God wanted. And that battle for our desires is at the center of our spiritual walk. What is it that our hearts desire? Point D, Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we start to discover God's heart in the general sense in intercession, we have understanding to know God's will for us in the specific sense. That God says in Romans 12:2, when you take your mind and you renew it, it's no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but to the pattern of the Spirit, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. That when our minds start getting renewed with what God's general will is, what God's heart is, what God's purpose is, then we have a grid and a pattern and an understanding for God to start speaking his specific will into our life. Outside of that, God can send direction, and sometimes he does. But it's a lot more difficult for him because we have no basis to understand the things he's asking of us. That the more we can get our hearts wrapped around his heart and the things that he wants, the better we are able to hear God's specific will and to hear his voice. Matthew 9, verse 17, Jesus talks about the new wine and the new wineskins. That pouring new wine into an old wineskin destroys both the wine and the wineskin. And this, I think, is something that we see so much over and over again in the church, that an unprepared heart and an unrenewed mind gets the power of the Spirit poured out on it, and they walk in it for a while, and then they fall apart. And we see this with mega ministries all over the nation, that just an unrenewed mind gets the power of God poured out on it, and you walk in it for a while, but you can't sustain it because your heart isn't in the right place. And God is looking in the place of intercession, in the place of prayer, to start renewing our minds and renewing our hearts. For God to pour out the fullness of His Spirit in the way that He wants to, He's looking for hearts that are fully loyal. 2 Chronicles 16:9. That God will pour out power, show Himself strong on behalf of the heart that's loyal. He's looking for a heart that is loyal to His purposes, so that He can pour out power. When we ask a lot of times for power, we hunger for greater things. We ask for the greater things than these that are promised, and they are coming. But unfortunately, so much of the time, we don't have the hunger for that heart that can actually carry those things, for a heart that can actually steward them rightly and carry them before God. And that's what a life of intercession does to us, is it changes our heart to where we can carry those things. It's why God makes us ask before He pours out His Spirit. Is why we're going to be here in prayer meetings asking day after day after day for God to pour out His Spirit before He finally does it. Because our hearts have to get prepared with an understanding of why God wants to pour out His Spirit, so that when it comes, we use it rightly. We steward it rightly. You know, I wonder what would happen if every prayer that we asked, God answered immediately, and God started pouring out His Spirit on us just the instant we asked. And we're sitting in the state that most of our hearts are in right now, and God poured out the fullness of His Spirit. I mean, what would happen to you, or what would happen to me, if God poured out the fullness of His Spirit like He poured it out on Elijah, and I had the power to call down fire from heaven? What would happen, and how would I use it? Probably there'd be a whole lot of burning cars out on Highway 96, and a few neighbors would conveniently disappear. We don't have our hearts ready yet for the full power of God. We would take it, we would use it for our own purposes, because our hearts are still set on what the flesh desires and not on what the Spirit desires. And intercession is God's means of preparing us to receive the answer to our intercession. The act of praying itself is God's means for us becoming prepared for Him to actually answer that prayer. That our hearts would start to come into agreement with why He wants to answer that prayer, and not just a general desire to have the answer to that prayer. Even tamer gifts, like healing and prophecy, the entirely positive gifts, used out of an unprepared heart, can actually lead people farther from God than closer to Him. They can either lead people closer to us as we start building up the glory of our name and our ministry, and so we draw people to us instead of to God. Or they can actually lead people to become dependent on miracles rather than on God. You know, Jesus, after He feeds the 5,000, they come back and they want Him to feed them again. And He says, no, if you want to eat, eat My flesh and drink My blood. Offends the whole crowd and away they run. But Jesus had the Father's heart. He knew that the signs and wonders were to lead people to Himself, not just to satisfy the needs of the people. And if the people's needs were being satisfied to the point they were no longer hungry for God, then it was actually backfiring. So God uses the asking itself to prepare us for the receiving, to prepare us for the answer to our prayers. So I want to look now at some keys to inquiring of God's heart. How do we actually inquire of God's heart? How do we actually walk out intercession? Because it's so much more than the part that you see from the stage where we're actually asking God for things. It is asking God for things, but it's also this process of inquiring of His heart, finding out what the things are that God wants us to ask for. That the actual asking of things is less than half of the process. That most of our time in intercession is spent seeking the heart of the Lord. And we can do that as we're asking, but it's also just this time of just seeking out the Lord's heart and what it is that we want, that He wants us to ask for. That as our hearts start to understand what it is that He wants, then we go to the place of prayer and we start asking Him for those things. Or we go to the place of prayer and we start asking Him for things with minimal understanding, but in the process we're asking Him for more and more understanding. The first key is that we are inquiring of His heart. And what I mean by that is that God is a person and not a list of issues. That we're not trying to understand God's political platform and His list of how He stands on each of 1,000 different issues. We're trying to understand His heart. We want to get our minds to wrap around what's in God's heart, and not necessarily just a yes-no answer on 1,000 different issues. that we are inquiring of his heart and not his stance on the issues. A lot of the time we know God's stance, but we don't know why. And knowing the why is every bit as important as knowing the stance. Why is it that God is a friend of the unborn? What is it that's in his heart that so gets his zeal aroused over issues like abortion? Why is it that God wants to pour out his spirit on the church? What is it that he's looking to accomplish when he does it? Knowing the why is every bit as important as knowing the what, as knowing his political platform. Being his friend is more of an issue of knowing his heart and agreeing with it than it is of just knowing his stance. I know Barack Obama's platform on a whole lot of things. I am not his friend, just to clarify. I know what his position is, but I don't know why. I don't know where he gets a lot of the ideas that he has, and I certainly don't agree with him. And there's that distinction between knowing what God's opinion is and knowing God's heart. And we cannot confuse the two. That thinking that knowing what God's opinion is the same as knowing his heart. What we're after is actually knowing the thoughts and emotions of a real person. That knowing what it is in God's heart that makes him tick, that makes him think what he thinks, that makes him decide the way he decides. And so because of that, a lot of what we need to know in order to understand God's heart on issues as we start praying for them is what God's heart is on some very general issues. The general nature of God's heart, that the attributes of God's heart, the way he thinks, the way he feels. God is constant and he never changes. Whatever the issue may be, God's heart doesn't change. The full sum of God's heart and everything that is in it is not going to change because some new darkness popped up on the earth, or because some new problem aroused over here, or because some new person needs help. God is a constant force. And what I'm after is a life of prayer that's driven by that constant reality rather than by this crisis or then tomorrow's crisis and then the crisis after that. Because when we get into a prayer life that's driven by a crisis, it only ends in one of two ways. Either the crisis is solved and we stop praying, or the crisis comes to fullness, there's a disaster, and we stop praying either way. There's nothing left to pray for anymore. The reality of a fixed God with a fixed heart who is longing for things that will not come to pass until the fullness of kingdom come is what keeps us praying day after day after day. And when we start searching out the heart of God, then we acquire a prayer life that's based on who God is and not on what's going on in the world around us. It's taking who God is and applying it to what's going on in the world around us instead of taking what's going on in the world around us and kind of throwing that up at God and seeing what happens. That there's this reality in our hearts of who God is that then starts walking itself out on every issue around us. And our primary source for finding revelation of God's heart is in his word. It's where we gain language, is where we gain understanding of what's on God's heart. But to find God's heart and his word, we have to ask the question why. We have to be continuously asking that question why. Because otherwise stories are just stories and commands are just commands. Until we ask the question why. Why does God command us to do this? Why did God do this? Why did this story come to pass in the way it did? Why did God give this particular command? What is it in God's heart that has him command us to do this? What is it in God's heart that made him respond this way in this situation? And we start dialoguing with the Lord about the why, about what's in his heart and what's on his mind. Point B here, I've got four general things that we have to understand about God as intercessors. These are all huge, and no way we're going to cover them all in anything remotely approaching justice. But these four general ideas about God, and then the four related prayer topics after them, are just a framework, I guess, for us to start approaching the reality of God, because he's really big. God is really, really big. And the whole, God, I want to know your heart, like, leaves us just staring there like deer in the headlights, because there's so much to the heart of God that we have no idea where to go. We have no idea where to start looking. I mean, the entire 1900 pages of the Bible, depending on your translation and how many study notes you've got, is God's heart. There's no end to it. So it helps for me to have a beginning to it, at least a place to start searching some things in God's heart that are just central to who he is and what he does. Number one, that God is a God of compassion. This is classic God, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God is a God of compassion. He desires that none should perish, but that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. God desires that man would be saved from the mess that man put himself in because of his compassion. We see throughout Jesus' ministry that compassion is his major motivation. Every time he does something, it says, Jesus looked at the people and had compassion on them, and so he taught them, or he fed them, or he healed them, or he led them, or he sent out his disciples to preach to them. Everything that Jesus did, he did out of a heart of compassion for the lost. Because at that time, basically everyone was lost. There was no church. It was basically Jesus ministering to the lost. God's compassion is shown to everyone without any warrant or without any requirement, and he wants our hearts to start to understand that. The Sermon on the Mount there, Jesus says that your Father sends the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the evil and the good, that he is totally indiscriminate in showing compassion and mercy. He does not even consider who it is that his compassion is going to. He is compassionate to all. The Lord has compassion on all that he has made, David says in Psalm 145. The compassionate side of God's heart is his general heart towards all men. He has compassion on all. It does not matter how wicked that person is. The Lord does not desire that the wicked should perish, but that they would be repent and be saved. And this is a fundamental understanding to us when we go to the place of prayer. I would definitely put this one before number three. Before you try to start trying to understand the God of justice, make sure you've got a hold of the God of compassion. Because we can really get off if we start getting into God's justice before we understand his compassion. That even in the midst of God's zealous justice, his hatred for the oppression of the poor, his hatred for those who carry out wickedness against the poor and the oppressed, he still has mercy and compassion on them. And he still desires that the wicked would turn and be saved. And it's critical to us, if we're going to start understanding God's heart and asking for the things he's asking for, that we start understanding his compassion and the fact that he actually delights in showing mercy. That God actually loves to show mercy. And we've got to get a hold of the way that God relentlessly pursued all of us when we were undeserving of any love or compassion whatsoever. That compassion is undeserved by definition, and God gives it abundantly. And we've got to lay hold of that personally before we can start applying it to everyone else out there. Until we get a hold of how much compassion God showed us in pulling us out of our personal darkness, we can't really understand it out there. As long as we're retaining that little idea in our mind that somehow we deserved it more than that guy down the street who does wicked things, then we can't truly enter into God's heart in praying for those people. God's heart in pursuing us is one of those foundational realities that we have to have if we're going to enter into his heart. And Hosea 1-3 is a great place to start there. Just the relentless pursuit of God and his love for an unfaithful lover. I love in 2 Thessalonians 3 is one of the apostolic prayers we pray here a lot, is that the word of the Lord would run swiftly and be glorified. But it says, Paul adds in this little line, just as it was with you. That Paul, when he's asking the church of the Thessalonians to start praying for his next mission trip, as he's going out to reach to the lost again, he's reminding them, the only reason you are where you are is because God put power on his word. It struck your heart, you were convicted, and you were saved. And therefore, start asking that he would do the same thing for this next town. Start asking that he would do the same thing for the lost. As the more we start to get an understanding of God's compassion for us, the more we start to get an understanding of his compassion for everyone around us. Number two, God is a God of love. And this is distinct from his compassion. That God's love is more than just a desire to save us, it's a desire to have us. That he not only wants to see us not destroy ourselves, but he wants to have us be his. He wants to see us in relationship with him. He wants to love us, and he wants us to love him in return. Ephesians 5, Paul talking about Jesus in the church, that Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. God's love is this depth of desire that he feels towards us, that's actual affection and longing, that he wants us with him where he is. It's John 17. And it's more than just his compassion that he has in a general sense for all. God has love for individuals. See, God sets his love on each of us as an individual, and he desires that we would be with him where he is. And this, again, is an absolutely critical reality if we're going to enter in to the heart of God in intercession. Number one, because if we don't understand this towards ourselves, then we don't understand prayer. We don't understand why we're there until we understand God's love for us, that he desires us with him where he is, that he wants to walk in relationship, that he actually wants to hear our voice. He actually wants to hear what we have to say, and he actually wants us to hear what he has to say. God wants us with him where he is, like we looked at in John 17, and that he paid the price to get us there. Revelation 1 verse 5, it says, Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he made us kings and priests to his God and Father. What Jesus bought at the cross was the ability for us to come and stand as kings and priests before God. God so desired that be with him where he is reality, where our hearts would connect with his and we would have that relationship and communication with him, that he paid the price. And we have to understand that heart of God if we're going to actually walk in intercession. When we start to understand how much God has set his affection on us, then we can actually kind of start to understand that God might answer when we pray. Otherwise, it's just so far outside our understanding that God would answer when I pray. It's bizarre and it seems a little arrogant until we realize that God set his affection on us. He set his love on us first, and he desired that reality where I would come and talk to him. And that's what gives us faith that God actually hears our prayers. And secondly, is what keeps us there through the thick and the thin, is what keeps us in the place of intercession when things get answered and when they don't. You know, I always think of God, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and his call to the disciples, can you not pray with me 1 hour? Because this is one of those instances of prayer that totally just demolishes our paradigm of prayer. Because Jesus wanted them to stay awake with him and pray, not because if they joined in and there were more people praying, then perhaps that prayer would have been answered and the Father wouldn't have sent him to the cross. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. He knew that when he prayed, the events were still going to unfold the way they did, exactly as they did, and he was looking for friendship in that hour. He says, my soul is deeply distressed and sorrowful. Can you not stay with me 1 hour? That God is looking for friendship is what keeps us there in prayer, whether our prayers are getting answered or not. There are some days in prayer where we're laboring in intercession and we know, and there's not an answer, and there's never going to be an answer until kingdom come. But God is just looking for that reality of someone who would be there with him where he is and would just say, I love you and I'm here and I'm standing with you on this one. There have been days for me out of the abortion clinic where I just feel that so strong. And I'm just there for 1 hour just saying, I love you and I'm here. I haven't forgotten. I love you. I'm here and I haven't forgotten it. And there's this reality of friendship with God that we have to grasp as an intercessor, because that is our greatest reward, is that we are with God, partnering with him in the things that are on his heart, whether they get answered or not. There are a lot of things that God has on his heart that he's not going to answer until the fullness of time. But he's still looking for that friendship in it. He's still looking for us to come and stand with him in it. The third thing about understanding God's heart of love towards us is that it gives us a huge tip-off to understanding his heart towards others. As God's love starts to fill us, it overflows to others. You know, John says that we love because he first loved us. And that's not just talking about us loving him. It also is speaking of us loving others. Love in us at all comes from the reality of God's love being poured into us. God's love being poured into us is what enables us to love others. I'm becoming convinced that the Song of the Songs is one of the most important books to an intercessor ever. That understanding that part of God's heart is one of the most important things we can grasp as an intercessor. I remember the first time that I really that Song of Songs really got me, we'll put it that way, the first time that it really started pouring into my heart and laid hold of me of what God feels towards me, there was a devotional time in the morning, and I'm driving to work, and I start praying Ephesians 3 for random people who pass me on the road. God, show them what you just showed me. God, show them your love. Just pour out that revelation of love on them. The more that revelation gets into our heart of the way that God feels towards us, the more we start feeling that longing and that desire to see everyone else walking in the same thing, that everyone else would discover that same love. And I've had more than a few experiences down at the clinic with that reality, because I would always go in the mornings. So I have my morning devotional time. I'm in the Word. Song of Songs especially is a bad combination. Reading through Song of Songs and then step down to the abortion clinic, and just that connection that suddenly happens in our heart where we realize the reality of God's love, and then we step into the world and we see how it's not quite working the way it's supposed to. That God has this burning passion and love for human beings, and we're destroying each other. That we are destroying the very things that God has set his affection on. I was in Song of Songs 4 and just got this revelation of God's unique love towards us as individuals. He calls her his unique among the maidens, that there is no one else that God loves quite in the way that he loves you. There's no one else that God loves quite in the way that he loves me. The width of his love is so great that there are pieces of his love that each one of us was created to fill and no one else can fill. That God needed billions upon billions of people in order to start even beginning to fill up his love. And I get that revelation, and I'm just miles high, singing in the car, step out of the door down at Tiller's clinic and just look at that truth truck and the picture of an aborted baby, and it just nails you in the gut, this reality that there is a God with a heart of love, and there is a world that is totally interfering with his desires. And that connection between feeling God's heart and stepping into our world is what intercession is all about. When we can carry God's heart out into a world that doesn't yet have God's heart manifest in it. And number three, he's a God of justice. And we'll skip the first one, Lord, but it says, the Lord will not relent until he establishes justice. It is an unrelenting desire in him to see justice established on the earth, and it will happen. In Jeremiah 9, the Lord says this, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. God's justice is probably one of the biggest mysteries of God's heart, one of the biggest mind-blowing realities of God, that he exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth simultaneously in their full measure without compromise. God is fully just, fully and perfectly exercising judgment on the earth, and he is fully kind, fully and perfectly exercising mercy on the earth. And this wrestling between mercy and judgment is what justice is. Justice is the meeting of mercy and judgment. It is the meeting of those two realities. And we were talking about this during worship with the Word on Sunday, that one of the reasons why we don't stand in awe of God in the way that we ought to is because we don't wrestle with the way he ticks on the inside. I mean, if we ever get into wrestling with the reality of God's justice and how he perfectly balances mercy and judgment, we are so stand in awe of God, and we will so start to understand what holy means. When God can perfectly exercise mercy and judgment at the same time, and our lack of wrestling with that puts us in a bad spot as far as understanding God, because God is wrestling with that day by day. And so much of the time we look at the world around us and we have the accusation in our heart that God is unjust, because we think he's too merciful and because we think he's too judgmental, both of them at the same time. We are upset with God when he judges, and we're upset with God when he shows mercy, because we haven't gotten into that place of really wrestling with what it looks like for God to exercise judgment and mercy simultaneously. And just us beginning to wrestle with it, whether we come to any understanding or not, is so critical to our hearts being positioned right to partner with God, that when he judges, we're not offended, and when he shows mercy, we're not offended, because we've started to wrestle with that reality of what the two look like together. And finally, he is a God of purpose. God says, I have declared the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is so critical to a life of prayer, that we understand not only that God acts on the earth, but that he acts on the earth with purpose, that God is leading us somewhere, that all of this is going to an end destination, that there is an end to all things. There is an appointed end to all things, that God has set things in motion to come to a fullness that he has ordained. And that single misunderstanding about God, that he is purposeless, can absolutely undermine our prayer life. Even if we believe that God acts in response to prayer, if we believe that that's without purpose, that he acts randomly when he decides he wants to, then we are totally not going to be able to sustain a life of prayer. And our friendship with God is based on this reality that he wants to reveal to us his purposes. John 15:15, he says, I call you friends because a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have told you all things that I heard from my Father. He wants us to know what he's doing. And so out of these four things in the heart of God, there are four basic prayer topics: praying for the nations, God's compassion for the earth, praying for the church, God's love for his bride, praying for justice, and praying for the kingdom to come. Real quickly, we'll skip down to the last two. Taking up issues in prayer, point D, is absolutely critical to us starting to understand God's heart. That the instant we realize that God has a heart on an issue, we start praying about that issue. I went and started praying every week down at Tiller's Clinic way before I ever had any idea what I was doing or why I was there. But I knew that God's heart felt something over that issue and that mine didn't, and that bothered me. And so I started to take it up to the Lord in prayer. And much of our inquiring actually happens in the place of prayer. That as we start actually asking God to move on a particular issue, we start understanding more and more how he wants to move and why he wants to move. And we'll skip down to point F there. The journey of discovering God's heart. This one's really important, or otherwise we get frustrated. The literal meaning of the word that David uses for inquire is to plow. That we are breaking up the ground of our hearts to open them up to receive what God wants to say. And it's this process of seeking out God's heart that prepares us to actually carry God's heart. If we instantly had the fullness of God's burden on any issue downloaded to us, we would fall apart. We would absolutely melt and we could never carry it. It's our persevering in asking for God's heart, in asking for his burden, that actually prepares us to carry that burden, to actually sustain it and walk it out, and to continue and persevere in prayer on that. There's a journey to us discovering God's heart that simply takes time. We just start praying, and then over time, God reveals more and more of his heart. That if we commit ourselves to that place of, I'm going to carry these things in prayer, I'm going to carry these issues in prayer, the Lord starts revealing his heart on those issues. Point four there, David says in Psalm 84:4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, they will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And this is one of those great paradoxes of walking with God, in that we dwell in his house on a pilgrimage. We are standing there, but we're moving. We're standing before God, but it's a journey, it's a pilgrimage. Even though our hearts aren't going anywhere, our hearts are going somewhere. And this journey of discovering God's heart is what we have to set our hearts on. If we set our hearts on, this is the one thing that we desire, this is the one thing we seek, and we start seeking out that heart, it will happen in time. And God loves the journey. God enjoys the process of revealing his heart to us. He enjoys that process over months and weeks of time of revealing his heart to us. And so don't get discouraged the start of the journey when we're praying and we don't feel anything. Most of the time when we pray, we don't feel anything. Most of the time when we start praying, we don't feel anything. But when we persist in that place, God starts releasing his heart, and we start feeling things. We start realizing what God feels, and we start feeling it with him. Amen. So we're going to start on Tuesday nights. We want to start taking some of these topics and these issues and just focusing in on one for a week. Just taking a particular prayer topic and a particular prayer focus out of an apostolic prayer and just focusing in on it for a week, just as a way of just training ourselves to just seek out the Lord's heart. So I encourage you to join us on Tuesday nights, but we really just want to start focusing in on not just praying, but seeking out what it is that we're to pray, to spend that time during the week of seeking out the Lord's heart, to know what it is that we ought to ask when we gather to pray. Amen. Father, I just ask you, Lord, I ask you for the revelation of your heart. God, I ask that you would give revelation of those deep things, God, to every person here. God, that as we sit in that place inquiring in your temple, you would pour out revelation of your heart. Father, we just thank you for the glory of all that you have created and all that you have ordained, that you made us for a relationship where our hearts were connected with yours, where our hearts moved with the things that yours moved with, where our lives move with the things that yours moved with. God, I ask, Father, that you would just draw us away to run with you, to walk with you, to be with you where you are, to track where your heart is going. God, I ask that you would just give us a hunger and a desire for that reality that would keep us in the place of prayer day after day after day until it starts happening, until our hearts start connecting with yours. And we thank you for that reality, for that promise, God, that it is what you want to give. It is what you want to give, to pour out that connection between your heart and ours. And we just thank you for that reality, for that promise, God. I just ask you for grace upon every heart to stay in that place of inquiring and waiting until it happens. And we just thank you for who you are, God, for the mysteries of your heart, for the deep things of God, those endless mysteries that you have given us to gaze into and you have given us to find and to follow and to walk in. And I just ask, Lord, that you would just lead us into that. In Jesus' name, amen.